never seen him move that fast. Thank y'all for coming out. We're in 1 John chapter 2 tonight. We dipped into chapter 2 last week. We were in, on your outline, 1D, and instructions on how to live. And that's basically where we start tonight. John, when he wrote this, was the oldest surviving apostle. Peter and Paul had both been martyred. He was the last surviving eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. And he was a pastor. He was the lead pastor in the church at Ephesus. And, of course, they had six daughter churches. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. The seven churches of Revelation are basically Ephesus and the six daughter churches. And John was taking care of Mary. He had built a house for her there in Ephesus. And he loved to see his converts walking in the light, in the truth. He has no greater joy than to hear that his little children are walking in the truth. And so that's what 1 John is about. It's about walking in the light. Having fellowship with the Father improves our fellowship with other people. And so he said that starting in verse 1, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you might not sin. And these things he's referring to the book of 1 John. And in the original, he's saying that you might not even start to sin. And if anyone sins, that's probable future. Now, I wouldn't translate it when it happens, but that's kind of the idea here. It's going to happen. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Old Testament tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, we read in Habakkuk, the righteous will walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. So, what's going on? Christ's righteousness is transferred to our account. It's imputed to us. This is the thing that Martin Luther realized that started the Reformation. We have, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. Now, propitiation is that which satisfies the wrath of God, that which atones for us. It was symbolized by the thick slab of gold that fit on top of the mercy seat. Or the Ark of the Covenant. And the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory was between the cherubs right there on top of this. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, in verse 3, this is very, very close to the theme of 1 John. He said, now, by this, underline by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, you remember last time I said that one thing that 1 John is good for is assurance of salvation. All right, and there were four assurances in 1 John. There was the assurance of God's word, the assurance of the Holy Spirit, the assurance of good works and the assurance of answered prayer. All right, which one do we have right here? This is the assurance of good works. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, we're not talking about the 613 commands in the Old Testament, positive and negative, that the Pharisees knew about and the scribes. His commandment was to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. He said that, all right? But he wants us to keep his commandments. And how are you going to keep his commandments if you don't know what they are? Jesus' commandment is a commandment of love. We do it not because we fear what happens if we don't. We're not seeking to do the bare minimum. We do it because we love him. Ecclesiastes would say, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not because we're afraid of what he's going to do to us. Our sins have already been judged on the cross. We're serving him. Legalism seeks to do the bare minimum. Love seeks to do a lot more. By this we know that we know him. And the Greek verb there is we have known him in the past and we're continuing in the state of having known him. So we knew him and we're knowing him. Okay? It's Greek perfect tense. He says, by this, underline that, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that's probable future. You know, we probably will. You got to walk with God. We're going to be keeping his commandments. We're going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, love becomes a test, okay, for genuine Christianity, okay? How can you tell if a diamond is a real diamond? If you scratch glass with a diamond, it'll make a scratch. If the diamond's really glass, it won't do anything. So the way you can test a diamond is see if it'll scratch on glass. Okay? The way you can test a real Christian is see if he loves his brother as opposed to hating his brother. Because the one who loves his brother, we've got some evidence that he loves God too. The one who hates his brother whom he has seen, how can we say he loves God whom he has not seen? That's what John does. He makes love a test case right here. He says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. Now, that word perfected is the same word that Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. He said, to telestai, this is to teleotai, has been perfected, has been finished. All right? Truly, whoever keeps his word, and remember, we're defining his word as love God, love your brother. That's his commandment. That's his word. Truly, the love of God is perfected. You could say matured. you could say, is come to maturity, come to fruition in Him, underline in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. Now that's the assurance of good works again. Okay? He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, this is a kind of a scary one, John. What resemblance to Jesus' lifestyle does our lifestyle reflect? See, but John walked with Jesus. He lived with Him. He knows how He behaved. And of course, the Holy Spirit also knows how He behaved. He said, the one who claims to abide in Him ought himself, underline himself, that's emphasized, ought to walk just as He, Jesus, walked. Now, we're at the end of instructions on how to live, and now we're going to D2 up there at the top of the outline, instructions on how to love. Okay? Now, there is such a thing as a paradox. Now, paradox is not when Dr. Patterson and Mrs. Dr. Patterson both got a PhD and you had a paradox living in the house. That's not what it is. All right? A paradox is a seeming contradiction that if you restate it, the contradiction vanishes. Now, John is going to use a paradox. He's going to say, you know, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. And then he turns right around and said, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Okay, back up. What are you doing, John? He's making you think. All right? Now, this gets a little bit hard. So I would be genuinely interested to know if any of you could come up with this and figure this out without me priming the pump. Because I already know I know it. Because I go over this a lot. Okay, he says, brethren, he's writing to Christians, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. All right, now, what is the old commandment which you have had from the beginning? Not only that, Brother Palin said, he's sitting on the front row and everybody doesn't understand that. You got it right, actually. Shema. Is that ringing any bells? Say, I knew it. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the old commandment which they've had from the beginning of the faith. All right? They know that you should love one another. They know that you should love God. So, he's telling them to love. Well, they've known that, and it's not a new commandment to them. All right. Now, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. Deuteronomy 6:4, Leviticus 19:18. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, on the other hand, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. This is the paradox. On the one hand, you've had love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, your neighbor as yourself, from the very beginning. What is the new aspect that John knows about that they need to know about? He says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, in Jesus and in you. Who comes to show us how to love God? Before the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit's here to remind us. Jesus says, another comforter like me is coming. Okay, you see, the new part of the commandment is we need to love one another as Jesus loved us. We need to love one another like Jesus showed us how. You following me? It's an old commandment, but the new part is God himself came and showed us how to do it. All right? And interestingly, we serve a God who didn't just sit behind a cloud and watch a spin, crash, and burn. We're serving a God who came and did it himself. And he knows what it's like to be friendless, alone, spit on, hated. He's not asking us to do anything he didn't do. And that is an interesting thing. No founder of a religion ever did that. Came from heaven to show us how to live. And he says, again, on the other hand, a new commandment I'm writing to you. Underline new commandment. Which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is a major theme in the Gospel of John. The darkness of this world, the forces of darkness, the forces of evil are passing away, and the true light is already shining. What did Jesus say to his followers? You yourselves are the light of the world. A light, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You yourselves are the salt of the earth. Okay, the true light is already shining. It's the true light of the age to come broke in with Jesus. John said in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, this is the light that lights every man born into the world. John the Baptist is not that light. Jesus is that light. He said, I myself am the light of the world. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John anticipates the age to come, the glories of the millennium. He who sees, he is in the light, and underline in the light, that's thematic. He's going to flip between in the light, in the darkness, in the light, in the darkness. And these things, if you read it in the original, they're being put out front, in front of the verb. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness even until now. There's your test case right there. He's saying good works are a test for a walk with God. If you're not manifesting this love, if you hate your brother, it's a family thing. Somebody who's in the church claims to be a brother but hates his brother is in the darkness even till now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, the word stumbling is the word scandalon, where we get the word scandal. It's a stumbling block. It's a stone that sticks up, a paving stone that sticks up above the others, and if you're not watching it, you'll trip. All right? The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and underline all that, in the darkness, in darkness, and does not know where he's going, spiritually speaking, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How many of you campers? Oh, yeah, well, we're just ripping it up in here, campers. I guess the campers are all out camping. The word for blinded in Greek is tuflao, which means to blow smoke. Have you ever been sitting at a campfire and had the smoke blow in your eyes and you can't see anything? You're temporarily kind of discombobulated? All right, the word for blind is related to the Greek word for to blow smoke. Okay? And the darkness has blinded his eyes if he is hating his brother. Now, John is not writing to experts here. He's writing to people who are walking with God, but they need to walk closer to God. Okay? And his test case is, you claim to know God and you hate your brother. He doubts the sincerity of your faith. Jesus said it this way, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Francis Schaeffer once said that Jesus was giving the world permission to doubt the sincerity of our love if we don't manifest love for one another. Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. He doesn't say anything about reading the Bible. He doesn't say anything about going to synagogue. Doesn't say anything about praying on the street corners. He says love. Now, in verse 12, he's talking about how to love. He actually goes into poetry. He's writing in poetic form, in Greek poetic form. And then he repeats himself. I think he's being emphatic. He's either saying this in poetic form because he wants them to remember it. He wants it to make an impression on them. And I would imagine they could have turned this into some kind of a song. Although I don't think that's what he's doing here. He says, I'm writing to you little children. Now, he's talking to the rather immature, the babes in Christ. All right? I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers. Now, these are the spiritually mature, the heads of the households in the congregation. Because you have known the one who is from the beginning. You've got a relationship with the Father through Jesus, right? I write to you young men. Now, I don't think he's just writing to the boys. I think young men means the young Christians. Because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, who is that? Satan, all right? So you got a lot of things to be grateful for here. Little children, the ones who are not mature in the faith, your sins have been forgiven you because of his namesake in the authority of Jesus. He's writing to the fathers because they've got a relationship with the Heavenly Father, the one who's from the beginning. I write to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. Now, he's going to repeat himself, but he's going to switch the tense of the verbs to past tense. Okay, this is what you would call epistolary aorist. It's kind of like when your cousin writes to you and say, you know, I really meant to send you that $25 that I owe you, but I'd already sealed the letter before I thought of it. See, you're writing to somebody and you use the past tense because you know that by the time they get the letter, it will be past, all right? He says, I'm writing to you little children because you have known the Father. The little children have a relationship with the Father. I have written to you fathers. Now he switches tenses. because you have known the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, this is what he's writing to the youth in Ephesus. Notice that the youth, the word of God abides in them. They're not frittering their lives away. They're strong. They're strong physically, but they're also strong spiritually. You're strong, and the word of God is abiding in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. All right. Now, he goes on in verse 15, and he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. He's going to explain further what he means here. In the original, what he's saying is, stop loving. Now, what conclusion can we draw from this? They have been loving these things, and they need to stop it, right? He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said you cannot love God and money. All right. John is saying you can't love the Father and the things in the world that hate the Father at the same time. All right. He says, for everything that is in the world. Now, what he's doing is he's fleshing out what he means by the things in the world up there in verse 15. Everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, think about that for a minute. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve in the garden. Lust of the flesh. What would that be? Eve in the garden. What was she looking at? She was looking at the fruit, saw it was good for food. Lust of the flesh. Huh? Yeah, and that's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh was she was hungry. It was good for food. Pride of life, it is to be desired to make her like God. That's what the devil said. All right. Now, think about Israel in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. Lust of the eyes. What were they looking at and dancing around? Golden calf. Lust of the flesh. Yeah, we want to go back to slavery because we like those Pharaoh burgers. We don't like these Whataburgers. Manna. What is it? All right. Lust of the flesh. They were hungry. Pride of life. We don't want Moses and Aaron ruling over us. We want to be priests ourselves. Come on, Korah. Pride of life. Jesus in the wilderness. Lust of the eyes. Command that these stones be made into bread. Don't trust the Father to provide. Command. All right. Lust of the flesh. He's hungry. Lust of the eyes. I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Pride of life. Since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he will bear you up on angels' wings, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Keep reading in the Psalms. It goes on to say, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Satan leaves that part out. Selective exegesis. What I'm saying is Jesus was tempted in all points just as we, yet without sin. He was tempted just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights, they were tempted 40 years. And Eve was tempted the same way. I preached one time, and I call these things the three prongs on the pitchfork. Because Satan attacks us along the same avenues. Okay, so he says, for everything that is in the world, the lust that comes from the flesh, the lust that comes from the eyes, and the pride that comes from life, is not of the Father, but, underline that, is of the world. And the world is passing away. Lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Daniel ends the book of Daniel by saying, the one who leads many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever and ever. He who does the will of God. Now, what is the will of God in this context? Love him. Love your neighbor. Believe on the one whom he has sent, Jesus, as the Son of God, and then live it out. Love God, love your neighbor. Yeah. He says, now, we finished the section on living the Christian life. Now we start a section that says the nature of the Christian life. John wants to show his little children in Ephesus what it means to be a Christian, to live as a Christian. He starts out by saying the saints are assaulted. We've got a spiritual enemy who knows where we live. The saints are anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit, and the saints are assured. He's going to give us an assurance here, all right? And then he gives tests for genuine Christianity. The test of righteousness is one. All right, now, the saints are assaulted. Once you become a believer, it's almost like before you're a Christian, Satan leaves you alone. But when you become a Christian, it's kind of like he's a jilted lover and he knows where you live. Okay? And you can expect to have some pushback, not only from Satan, but from Satan's own who are in the world. All right? He says, little children, it is the last hour. Now, he talked about the age to come breaking in. You know, the light is already shining and the darkness is passing away. He said, it is the last hour. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. But in the Lord's timetable, a day is like 1,000 years. So, according to the Lord's timetable, John was writing this 2 days ago. When Jesus came into the world, the Messiah came into the world, the age to come is knocking at the door. Now, it's not all here, but it's breaking in. And we're living in the turbulence between the age to come, which is struggling to be born, and the current age in which the power of darkness is trying desperately to hold on to power. Okay, he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, the Antichrist is a historical personage. In the book of Revelation, he's called the beast from the sea. In Daniel, he's called the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the son of utter destruction, son of perdition. This is a real person, okay? It's not him. It's not Napoleon. It's not Hitler. It's not Nero. He's coming. But John is going to talk about antichrists, plural. And what this is, the spirit of antichrist, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is reflecting the spirit of antichrist. Somebody who says, for example, Jesus is a great teacher, but he's not God. That's the spirit of antichrist. Jesus is a prophet, but he's not the son of God. He's not the creator. That's the spirit of antichrist. The Jehovah's Witness comes on your porch and says, Jesus is a created being. He's not the creator, and he's not God. That's the spirit of antichrist. And you're going to see more and more of that the closer we get to the end time. Jesus says, many will come in my name saying, I am. David Koresh, Waco, Texas, claimed to be the Messiah. He's not a Christian. He says, just as we know, just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now he's writing this about 85 AD, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. All right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. There was some heresy that had rocked the church in Ephesus. Paul warns about it in the book of Acts when he's giving his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. And it seems to have had something to do with an early form of Gnosticism that said, yeah, Jesus, he might be God, but he didn't become a man. So you're not denying that he's, well, they said that the Christ spirit came on him and then left him at the cross. It came on him at his baptism and left him at the cross. They're saying that Jesus isn't the Christ. The spirit of Christ came on him and left him. And then the Docetic Gnostics denied that he was a real man. He was kind of a phantom, that kind of thing. Okay, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And John's warning against this. Specifically, there was a teacher named Cerinthus that was spreading this stuff. All right, he says, they went out from us. In other words, some of these false teachers had been in the church there at Ephesus, and they've left. But they were not of us. They weren't true Christians. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It's a very difficult Greek construction, but it's not too hard to figure out what he's saying there. If they had been genuine Christians, what would they have done? They'd have stuck around. The fact that they didn't stick around is proof that they're not. All right? Somebody said, well, so-and-so lost his salvation. I would prefer to say so-and-so never had it. All right. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have... This is a wonderful verse to harass Greek students with. This is the final right here. All right. They would have continued, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you, who's he talking about here? The ones who are true Christians in the church, his little children, have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, what's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, you were baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We have the mind of Christ. Well, you know all things that pertain to life and godliness that God wants you to know. He's not calling you a know-it-all right there. You don't want to take that particular one. You know all and stick it on your wall. Needle-pointed, you know. I haven't written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And you know that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus, the human Jesus, is the Christ, the divine Christ, the Son of God? You deny either the humanity or the deity of Jesus. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You following it? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist. Now, he is not the Antichrist. He is an Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See, it's serious business to say you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe he's the Son of God. Because you know what John's saying? They go together. And if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, what don't you have? You don't have true salvation. You don't have a walk with Father either. And I'd say this about any Jew who denies that Jesus is the Son of God. Or any Muslim who says God has not begotten, neither has he begotten. Okay? This is not the place for half-truths and platitudes. Your eternal destiny hangs on this. All right? You claim to have a walk with God, but you deny Jesus, the Son of God. John says you don't have the Father. But if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he who has the Son has the Father also. Therefore, starting in verse 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let that abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Basically, this is assurance of good works. If you're loving the brothers in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's an assurance. All right? And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. You're not working for salvation. You're working out salvation. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Now, in the context, who are the ones who are trying to deceive them? The Antichrist, and put an S on it. The ones who've left the church. The ones who are following an early form of Gnosticism, saying Jesus isn't fully man. All right? But the anointing which you have received from him, what are we talking about? Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, we know, Paul says, that God gave some teachers and preachers. Preaching is a gift to the church. He's not saying that you don't need teachers per se. What is he saying? You don't need any mere human to teach you. See, it's not me teaching when I'm saying the right thing. It's the Holy Spirit is the one teaching you. You need that. That's the anointing he's talking about. He says, you do not need the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you the anointing, the indwelling Holy Spirit, you will abide in him. Now, we've got another assurance of salvation here. And what is it? Well, yeah. The anointing of, we have the assurance of God's, of good works. We've seen that. But this is the assurance of the abiding Holy Spirit. This is the assurance of the Holy Spirit. All right? The anointing which you have received from him is in you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. When I first became a believer, it was 1974. I was at UNC Greensboro, and the Holy Spirit comes in. All of a sudden, I've got this real thirst to read the Bible. And I was trying to read all these religious books, and I would get like a Catholic book, Wisdom of the Saints, Francis X. Connolly, and I got a Jehovah's Witnesses Bible Dictionary and a Presbyterian Church Growth book. You know, I was just buying anything that had to do with religion. And there wasn't anybody discipling me. There was a Presbyterian who I think he was probably gay, leading a Bible study, and they were arguing over whether homosexuals could be pastors in the church. And I knew that wasn't right. So, although I was a baby Christian, and there was a black pastor, he seemed to be a Baptist. He got saved about the same time I did. His name was Teji Kimball. And he and I would sit around and encourage one another after the Bible study ended. But I didn't get formal discipleship, all right? But the point I'm making is the Holy Spirit was leading me to quit praying to saints, to lay aside the Jehovah's Witness Bible Dictionary, at least in the places where it was talking about Jesus isn't the Son of God. And he was leading me so that by the time I finally got baptized, 2 years later, I started teaching a Sunday school class 3 months after I got baptized. Now, I wouldn't have done it that way, but they needed somebody to teach the college class, and we were growing, and I was going to ECU and witnessing to the college students, but nobody had taught me how to witness. So, I mean, you're trying to disciple people, nobody disciples you. But the Holy Spirit can guide you into all truth if you'll let him. And that's what John is saying here. As the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, God is not going to lead you astray. Just as it has taught you the anointing, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, he sounds a lot like Paul here. Paul will say concerning the Thessalonians, I want to have rejoicing in you at the coming, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. If you're sharing with somebody, and that person accepts Christ, all right, you need to make sure that person is being discipled. Don't just leave him on the doorstop, because Satan will disciple him and lead him off into some cult or something. He's still saved. But see, that's where the Mormons pull a lot of people off the Southern Baptists, because they're not being taught systematic theology. They're not being taught the depth. They're just being taught the surface, okay? Now, if you're saved, you're saved. But the number one recruiting ground for the Mormons, they don't call it themselves Mormons now, it's the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. But they're saying that we're all evolving to be gods of our own universe. That's a different religion, people. All right. The problem is, if you're not teaching your children in depth, they're easy pickings. That's what I'm saying. You don't want to spend your Christian life in the shallow end of the pool, people. He says, abide in him. Keep abiding in Christ so that when he appears, you may have boldness. You know, like Esther boldly came up and Xerxes held out his scepter and she touched, she had boldness. We would have boldness when Jesus appears and not shrink back before him because we're ashamed of, you know, hiding his talents in a rag or hiding our light under a bushel, that we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Since you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, here is the assurance of good works again. The one who practices righteousness is living out righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and living like Christ lived and loving his neighbor as himself. You see how this kind of ties together? So, then he goes and he says, behold, what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not recognize us because it refused to recognize him. Jesus said, I have called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So don't get dismayed if the world says stinky things about you because you're a believer. Christ warned us about this, and Christ doesn't get it wrong. He's telling us this beforehand so that when it comes, we won't lose our composure about it. These people are just lost people acting like lost people. In the last days, mockers will come saying, where is his promised coming? These things they're willingly ignorant of, Peter says. Creationism, the flood, and judgment to come. But we are to account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. All right. John wants his little children, and he would want you to walk in the light, to practice righteousness, to love God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself. So that when Jesus comes back, you can rejoice and not be ashamed of how you've been living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder to love you and love others. Father, keep ego and pride and possessions from hindering all of this. Help us to follow the true Jesus and not a Jesus of man's devising. Don't let anyone seduce us from true doctrine. Father, we don't have to be dependent on merely human instruction, but we do need to be dependent on you speaking through people that you have gifted to the church. Father, we need to keep walking in the light as he is in the light, and we thank you for the Spirit you've given who reminds us this is the way, walk in it, who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. We thank you for our great high priest who said, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. And we thank you that no one is able to pluck us out of your hand either. We thank you for these things. Help us to live in such a way that the world will look in and wonder what it is they're missing. Because if they miss Christ, they miss it all. In Jesus' name, amen.